Welcome to Sabbath School once again. We are now in the new quarter. This will be the lesson for January 10 for 2009 in the series on the prophetic gift. And this particular lesson is entitled, The Prophetic Gift. Now, I haven't seen the front of the new quarterly, so the title, I suppose, could be more than just The Prophetic Gift, but at least this lesson I know for sure is entitled, The Prophetic Gift. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, we come, as usual, seeking your guidance, seeking the special insights from the Holy Spirit so we can collect our thoughts together on this subject and understand them better is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So now, in this lesson, we are focusing on what kind of people does God choose to be prophets. Most of them, as we know, from Old Testament times and New Testament times in a very patriarchal time, meaning that the men were in charge of almost everything. Most of them were men, but there were some specifically mentioned, even by name, who were women. And with the exception of Jesus, of course, all of them had faults. Now, maybe you didn't think of Jesus as a prophet, but clearly the Bible speaks of him as a prophet, so we will include him. They had some impact on God's people, not only in the Old Testament times, but in New Testament times. And oh, how we wish that they had had even more impact. As you know, things were pretty bad, and often it was only the prophets that seemed to be trying to put the brakes on the slide into hell. So, we might ask ourselves the next question, how do you qualify to be a prophet? Abraham was the first person to be mentioned by name as a prophet in the Old Testament. And let me just look at that. It's found in Genesis 20, verse 7. And I back up here just a moment to get to the right place. But now, give the woman back her husband. Now, this is the experience where Abraham went down. Remember, most of us know about the story with the Pharaoh in Egypt, when he went down and he lied about his wife down there. But that wasn't the only time. He also went down to Abimelech, who was the king of Gerar, or basically in the area of the Gaza Strip today. And he lied to him about his wife being his sister. After having been warned by God, he still did it again. And now this is the instructions coming from God to the king there. But now give the woman back to her husband. He is a prophet, and he will pray for you so that you will not die. But if you do not give her back, I warn you that you are going to die, you and all your people. Of course, this isn't a lesson on how God deals with people like that. It's rather a lesson on people qualify to be prophets, and this is just a notion that Abraham was a prophet. Well, now Moses was the first person to function as a prophet, as we know, on a larger scale, as recorded in Scripture. So the primary function of a prophet, as we've said before, and as I will repeat on a regular basis, and hopefully it'll get impressed into all of our minds before this, to speak on behalf of God. It's not for telling the future, as you might think in terms of modern English. Well, and so then we might ask the next logical question. Does someone have to be a perfect saint in order to be a prophet? And of course, I think you all know the answer to that. We got somebody up here with microphones handy. Here, Alda's coming right here. Lorna.
I think it looks to many of us that God selected from what he had available, mm-hmm. and he picked some people with mostly just weaknesses. That's pretty much all we see. Gideon, mm-hmm. Samson, you know, there was that God chose and enabled them to do great yep. things because of God, but mm-hmm. certainly not because of them.
Mm-hmm. Yep, very much so. So, And basically, she has summarized it for us. What we find is that God chose very ordinary kind of people to be his prophet. So were they just chosen at random? Or was there some special characteristic of these people that made them suitable for the job? And remember once again that prophets in the Old Testament are described by two words, seers, emphasizing the fact that they saw visions and they saw dreams and things like that. The term seer emphasizes their relationship to God, whereas the term prophet emphasizes the fact that they spoke on God's behalf to other people. So how much do we know about the role of the prophets in the New Testament? Well, it's very interesting, and I just at the last minute before I came to class, I keep clicking on the wrong thing here. Last minute before I came to class, I realized I have some information in here that's not completely correct, so bear with me and I'll try to straighten it out here and get it straightened out in the handout later. There's some very interesting experiences. Look at Acts 11. Why did it do that? Okay, at that time, there we are, Acts 11:27, the top of the page. About that time, some prophets went from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and by the power of the Spirit predicted. Now here would be prophet in the more modern sense. He predicted that a severe famine was about to come over all the earth and so forth and so forth. But it's interesting that other things were going on in the church at Antioch, which may have had to do with other prophets that aren't specifically named as prophets. And if you back up here, read this passage starting from verse 19. Some of the believers who were scattered by the persecution which took place when Stephen was killed, went as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message to Jews only. Notice this carefully. Telling the message to whom? Jews only. But other believers who were from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and proclaimed the message to Gentiles also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's power was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, in passing, this is not directly bearing, sort of secondarily bearing on our subject for today. These people were the first ones to directly preach to Gentiles. Now, when I say that, it's not quite true. Who preached directly to Gentiles before this? Who? Paul hadn't started preaching yet. He spoke, and his earlier preaching was only to Jews. Philip spoke to the eunuch, but the eunuch was already a Jew. At least he had come to Jerusalem to worship with Jews. He was on his way home from, he was reading the Jewish text. This wasn't just preaching, straight to Gentiles. So strictly speaking, no. Jesus is the only one who was bold enough to speak directly to Gentiles. And when did he do that? Remember when he crossed over over the Sea of Galilee and he spoke to those demoniacs. And he said, get out, move over into the pigs and so forth. And then what did he tell those two men who had been with him maybe an hour or two max? He said, go and tell your neighbors what the Lord has done for you. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. So yes, strictly speaking, they were not the very first ones to speak, but they were the first ones of Jesus' followers. Here in this passage are mentioned the fact that, and of course, the future of the church, the Christian church, depended upon this, because as we know in time, how many Jews ended up being Christians? Well, there were a lot of them in the first generation, but there were very few of them thereafter. There was a big conflict that developed between Jews and Christians about who was going to control the scriptures and who it belonged to and whether or not you had to be a Jew before you could become a Christian and all those kinds of issues. And so the number of Jews who became Christians died way down, and the Christian church would have faded into oblivion if it had not been the fact that somebody said, the time has come now for us to speak directly to Gentiles and to convert Gentiles directly, and this is the story of it happening. And in the broader sense of the word, these people were prophets. Okay, now let's see. Get to back where we were here. And I see I jumped over one thing that I wanted to mention. Some of the prophets were known specifically as friends of God. Who is specifically mentioned in the Bible as a friend of God?
Moses and Abraham.
Yes, Moses and Abraham. Well, first of all, Abraham, in terms of chronology, but then Moses isn't specifically called a friend of God, but if you look here, we know that he was known for speaking to God face to face. So we have Moses and Abraham as great examples. But going on, coming back to my New Testament examples, in the church at Antioch, there were some prophets, Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black Lucius from Cyrene, Menean, who had been brought up with Herod the governor, and Saul. Who was Saul? Later came to be known as Paul. Do we call him a prophet? Usually we call him an apostle, don't we? But you can see here that he is also called a prophet. And here again, Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets. This was the Judas and the Silas, both of whom worked with Paul at different times. And then we've been there several days when a prophet named Agabus, and Agabus is mentioned a couple of times. So it seems that there were a lot of people connected with the church at Antioch that, and whether it's only, was only there, it's what the place we know the most about, there were quite a few people there who were known as prophets. And this is in New Testament. Make that very clear. These are New Testament times. Okay, now going back to pick up some things that we jumped over. What do we know about Moses as his role, in his role as a prophet or and as a person? He was humble, as you know. He was meek. You remember the famous verse about how meek he was. He was slow to speak on some occasions. He didn't even want to speak. He said, God, please find somebody else. But interestingly enough, when it came time to speak to God, he was very bold. He says, God, you can't do that. It's not good for your reputation. What would the Egyptians say? Very interesting experience. Yes.
Question. If you put all the members of that church evangelizing the world, it seems that there is a distinction between some, because some are called prophet. What is that distinction that make them call prophets?
I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, as far as I can tell. We know what the word means. It means people who are designated to speak on God's behalf. That's what the word means. No, we don't know.
Because it seems that many people today tend to call everybody's prophet just because they're witnessing for God.
Well, in our day, the term prophet is usually reserved for people who try to predict the future. That wasn't its original meaning at all. But coming back to Moses, Moses was sometimes impatient. We know about that. But we know one thing, and I would just remind you of the famous passage in Hebrews 11. For some reason, this thing wants to keep doing that. Hebrews 11, it was faith, at the top of your screen, it was faith that made Moses, when he had grown up, refuse to be called the son of the king's daughter. He preferred to suffer with God's people rather than to enjoy sin for a little while. He reckoned that to suffer scorn for the Messiah was worth far more than all the treasures of Egypt, for he kept his eyes on the future reward. It was faith that made Moses leave Egypt without being afraid of the king's anger, as though he saw the invisible God. He refused to turn back. And so forth, and on to talk about the Passover. And I was speaking with Ken and Elaine last night, who just came back from visiting Egypt and other parts in the Middle East. And the mummies are still there in the Cairo Museum. And if you know the dates very carefully, there's a spot right there where Moses should be lying. Well, you know where Moses is today. Which would you rather do? Be mummified in the Cairo Museum, or would you rather be in heaven? The choice is yours, friends. I just, whenever I think about that, I used to thought about it many times. Where do we want to be? So, when training, what training did Moses have for his job? We're still trying to figure out how God picks out prophets. What training did Moses have for his job? Which preparation was more important? Was it his 40 years growing up in Egypt, being instructed on how to be the next Pharaoh of Egypt? Or was it his 40 years watching sheep in the Midianite wilderness? What do you think? Now, maybe he needed both kinds of education. Yes?
Yeah, I was going to say both.
Yeah. He probably needed both. God spent a long time. I mean, in Moses' day, most people were dead by the time they were 80. Moses was just beginning his career. Moses was just beginning his career at 80. Anybody who's less than 80 ready to start a new career? Maybe I should ask anybody who is 80, are you ready to start a new career? Well, that's what happened with Moses. This was the one of God's best known prophets. So Moses was also an intercessor, and you know, with the emphasis that our Sabbath school department is now taking, and whenever there's an opportunity to speak of intercession, they will do so. What's the very first mention of intercession in the Bible? We've talked about this before, but just look at this. Exodus 20, starting with verse 18 at the top of the screen there. When the people heard the thunder and the trumpet blast and saw the lightning and the smoking mountain, they trembled with fear and stood a long way off. They said to Moses, "If you speak to us, we will listen. But we are afraid that if God speaks to us, we will die." And Moses replies, "Don't be afraid. God has only come to test you and to make you keep on obeying him so that you will not sin." And of course, but the people who continued to stand a long way off, and only Moses went near the dark cloud where God was. Clearly, they had a different impression about God than he did. On two different occasions, Moses, we've already talked about one of them, Exodus 32, and also in Numbers 14, which is not nearly as well known. Look at this one in Numbers 14. Moses said to the Lord, "You brought these people out of Egypt by your power. When the Egyptians hear what you have done to your people, they will tell it to the people who live in this land. These people have already heard that you, Lord, are with us, and that you are plainly seen when your cloud stops over us, and that you go before us in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill all your people, the nations who have heard of your fame will say that you killed your people in the wilderness because you were not able to bring them into the land you promised to give them. So now, Lord, I pray, show us your power and do what you promised when you said, 'I, the Lord, am not easily angered, and I show great love and faithfulness and forgive sin and rebellion. Yet I will not fail to punish children and grandchildren of the third and fourth generation for the sins of their parents.' And now, Lord, according to the greatness of your unchanging love, forgive, I pray, the sin of these people just as you have forgiven them ever since they left Egypt." How often in your prayers do you plead with God to be more godlike? Isn't that what he's doing here? That's what it sounds like, isn't it? And I've thought about Moses' experience here on many occasions, and the fact that, of course, despite that rebellion at the rock, despite the loss of composure at the rock, God resurrected him from the dead and took him to heaven. And I just have to believe that these experiences, God allowed them to happen and he allowed them to be recorded because he wanted to make sure that the people in heaven were ready when he said, "I'm bringing Moses up here." An angel would have to be proud. I mean, what else could you say after a story like that? So I have to believe this is one of the great revelations of Scripture, in my opinion. Okay. And then, of course, on another occasion, which isn't quite so important, but the lesson puts it in. You remember when after Korah, Dathan and Abiram were killed, and the 250 elders were killed, and the people were still in rebellion because they had been told they would have to turn to go back into the wilderness. And God apparently was ready to kill the whole group of people. And Moses said to Aaron, take your censer, the one that's designated for use only in the tabernacle, take your censer and rush in and swing with the smoke and the incense and so forth, swing it among the people and stop the plague. So in that sense, Moses once again was an intercessor. Yes.
When Abraham prayed for Abimelech, do you call it an intercession or not?
Maybe, I suppose. Depends on, yeah, I guess, technically. Yeah. Okay. So, what do we learn about God from his intercession? From the prophet's intercession? Well, does the intercession of Moses on behalf of God's people teach us anything about the prophetic role? Okay. How many of the... Yes, Jim.
When Moses says, forgive them, just like you've forgiven them in the past, he's not pleading, says, God, forgive him. He's kind of giving his assent to knowing that what God will do anyway.
Mm-hmm.
I agree with you. Forgive them. It, rather than a pleading,
keep on doing
what you've been always doing.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Well, how many prophets in the Old Testament behaved as intercessors? Can you think of any others besides Moses?
Elijah
mentioned specific.
When he prayed for rain.
Okay, praying for rain, intercession, we usually think about someone praying on behalf of other people to God, saying, please save these people, please do something for them. It's a little different than praying for rain, although, the people were dying because there was no rain. Alda, you were going to say something, I thought.
I was going to say Job, because but God also told him to pray for his friends.
Yeah, okay, and that's an example.
Daniel prayed for the nation when the 70 years was almost up.
Yes, there's marvelous, and let's go there for a second, because that's a marvelous example. I don't, it's pretty hard to get it any better than that. Look at Daniel 9, was it about verse 20, 16, I think it starts up. Look at, in Daniel has read the prophecies. He sees that it's about time for the 70 years to be up, and he starts praying. O Lord our God, you showed your power by bringing your people out of Egypt, and your power is still remembered. We have sinned. We have done wrong. You have defended us in the past, so do not be angry with Jerusalem any longer. It is your city, your sacred hill. All the people in the neighboring countries look down on Jerusalem and on your people because of our sins and the evil of our ancestors did. Oh God, hear my prayer and pleading. Restore your temple, which has been destroyed. Restore it so that everyone will know that you are God. Listen to us, O God. Look at us and see the trouble we are in and the suffering of that city that bears your name. We are praying to you because you are merciful, not because we have done right. Lord, hear us. Lord, forgive us. Lord, listen to us and act in order that everyone will know that you are God. Do not delay. This city and these people are yours. I mean, that's intercession, I think, if there ever was any. Gordon?
There is a way to look at this, that it's a self-serving request.
This one?
That it's manipulating God, saying, God, do what you said you would do and take us home.
I mean, why would you consider that manipulating God?
It's a way, there is a way to look at it that you would say, you're making God do what you want by praising him and saying, do it for this reason, but actually I want it for that reason.
If we pray to God and say, help us to do whatever is necessary to bring glory to your name, is there any better motive than that? not in my book. Jim, were you going to add something?
Yeah, I remember in Jeremiah 7:16, he says, don't pray for this people. Look what they're doing. And it was Amos, he says, I don't want any more of your noisy hymns. You're sick of it. And this is all a process of communication. It isn't that God doesn't want it. He's just trying to get their attention straighten up.
I think God just absolutely marvels when something like this happens. He says, look. I mean, because Satan has said repeatedly again and again, nobody down there on planet Earth really cares about God. None of them want to have anything to do with you. Why are you wasting your time, God? Just leave them alone. This is my world. This belongs to me. Just leave us alone. And when something like this happens, God stands up and he says, amen and amen. Satan, back off. Here is my evidence that there's people down there who do care. Alda?
And Jesus, when he was at the cross, he was interceding, of course, when he said the prayer, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing.
Sure. Go ahead.
Sister White said that when we fail God, we have the tendency to look others as we are. Mm-hmm. And about intercession, I don't know, I think it applies this to me, that I see people that doesn't believe in intercession. Maybe it's because I don't believe as much as I should. But I think that...
Is this a confession or what here? Go ahead.
How true is that? How do you see it that people don't believe in intercession? Because... I mean, we don't expect praying for somebody else. We don't expect much. How do you feel? You feel the opposite,
I'm just giving some examples. What we're focusing on right now is what kind of people are prophets. And here we see people like Moses and Daniel saying, I'm ready to be sacrificed, even Moses said. I'm not asking for myself. I'm asking, please, God, you need to do something because your name is being despised. And the very best thing you can do for a friend is to stand up for their reputation. And God, and Daniel and Moses, in these cases, were doing a marvelous job of standing up for God's reputation. Gary?
Obviously, you're trying to connect intercession with a prophet, right?
Well, that's what the lesson is doing, is attempting to do, yes.
Now, when I think of intercession, I think of representative, and I think of priest also. Mm-hmm. These are kind of somebody that's kind of between, maybe.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And for some reason you don't want to go direct. You have to go through this person. Sometimes it happens for good, and sometimes it happens for bad.
Okay.
This is a good thing to think about, but it's kind of confusing.
Well, my point here, and it's not the lesson's point. They're going to be focusing, I'm sure, on the fact that one of the great things of prophets, the great people of the Old Testament, is that they interceded with God on our behalf. And I hope they weren't talking about things like propitiation, but we'll see what the future lessons come. I haven't had a chance to look at all the lessons yet. But in my opinion, intercession here is talking about people who care enough about God that they want God and his people to be as close as they possibly can. And I don't know how to put it better than that. But I think that's what's happening here. Brian?
I think one of the greatest Old Testament prophets is Noah. Is building an ark to house people interceding for them?
Well, I guess if you're and follow God's instructions. Yeah. I don't think if I built a boat, it would be an intercession. Okay. Well, anyway, having briefly touched on that, remember the story of Moses after spending two long periods of time, 40 days each at least, with God on the top of Mount Sinai, Moses came down with his face shining so brightly that the people could not look at him. And that glory was a reflection of God's own glory. So this is one of the interesting aspects of being a prophet. Some of these prophets apparently got very close to God. By writing the first five books of the Bible, and I would add, and this is not in your quarterly, but that's all right. I hope you won't mind if I add something that I think is important. By writing the first five books of the Bible, which are sometimes known as the Torah or the Pentateuch, depending on whether you're speaking Hebrew or Greek, Moses, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, set the standard for Scripture. So this is another thing done by prophets. He set the standard for Scripture. All subsequent revelations from God were measured against that standard. Numerous groups, such as the Sadducees, in later years, and the Samaritans and others, in later years accepted only the books of Moses and refused to accept any other works as truly inspired. So the example of Moses really stands out here if we're talking about things that prophets did. And I would ask, in passing, why hasn't God given us a Moses today? Don't we need that kind of leadership to now? And then I would ask this question, could we have a relationship as close to God as Moses had? And what will be the experience of the 144,000? Is God asking for a whole group of Moses's or Job's or Abraham's? Yes, Gary.
There's another question. This is where the scripture started, right? Mm-hmm. Right now, if we get new truth, we are told that we need to go to the scriptures to check it out. This is brand new. What scriptures do they have to check this new thing out?
The criteria on which they accepted these first books is simply this. They were there, kneeling down with their noses in the dirt at the foot of Mount Sinai. The earth is shaking. There's a black cloud up there. There's lightning shooting out of the mountain. And they watch Moses, and he goes up that mountain and disappears into that cloud. 40 days later, he shows up. A little while later, God says, I have more to say to you. He disappears into the cloud again. And if you saw your pastor with that kind of an experience, I mean, there wasn't any question in their mind that God was on that mountain. And here's Moses communicating directly with a God who delivered them out of Egypt. That kind of a God, and he's talking directly to Moses, and Moses comes down and he gets instructions about how to build a tabernacle, etc., and how to live their lives, etc. And he writes it down. There was no question in their mind about where he got that information, and it was directly from God. And so, therefore, it becomes the standard by which all other prophecy is measured.
Now, a little question.
Okay. I have some questions too.
What's the difference between that and being persuaded by miracles?
Okay. There's no question about the fact that people are sometimes persuaded by miracles. Jesus did that all the time. That's why he got huge crowds following him in many cases. It was because of the miracles he performed. Now, if that's the only reason we're following him, that's a problem. Jesus demonstrated that also in John 6, where he says, you know, you had food and you enjoyed the fruit, and now you're following me because of the food. I need to tell you there's something more that you need to get other than just the physical food. And they said, oh, well, now you're off subject. Bye. You know, and there they disappeared. And that's very sad, but unfortunately true.
So you're kind of saying that even with the new stuff, you still need a little time to test it out. It's got to stand the test of time a bit.
Okay.
I mean, the time could be within Moses' time, you know, or whatever. Mm-hmm. But something's got to pass by to show that it's still on the right track.
Yes. And this is I don't know if we're going to get a chance to talk about this in later lessons, so let me just take a moment here to talk about it. It's a very, very important point, which we usually don't talk about. So forgive me, but I'm going to talk about it. There's a very huge difference between certain churches and other churches. We are a church, as Seventh-day Adventists, along with most Protestant churches, at least in theory, that believe that every new truth that comes out, if there's a new truth and we start to believe it, we believe it has to be checked out against the previous truth. In other words, we're not going to accept anything new if it doesn't agree with everything which has been revealed by God up to this point. So the canon is our standard. That's what we call that. The canon of Scripture is our standard. By contrast to that, there are other Christian groups who believe that they have God's presence within their church as we speak, even today. And if their church leaders, and you can guess which churches I'm talking about, there's more than one, huge churches, if their church leaders say today, okay, we have just gotten a revelation from God and it says this and this and this, even if it disagrees with things that went in the past, the new revelation takes precedence over the old. That's a very different approach. Very, very different. Think about that. We say that old revelation never goes out of style. It never becomes obsolete, and anything new has to agree with the old. These groups say the new can take precedence over the old at any time if God, quote unquote, reveals it to us. And those are very different approaches to the work of a prophet, to the work of revelation. And think about it, you know, because what we're really saying is these groups believe and they have introduced new truths which are not in Scripture, in fact, which are contrary to Scripture, and yet they believe that they're a truth and they believe that they have the right to make those changes because they have God speaking through them. So that's the difference there, okay? There's a very important passage that's referred to several times even in the New Testament. It's found in Deuteronomy 18:15. Let's look at it for a second. And tell me what you think Moses is talking about here. I'm going to start with verse 14. Then Moses said, in the land you are about to occupy, people follow the advice of those who practice divination and look for omens. But the Lord your God does not allow you to do this. Instead, he will send you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you are to obey him. Okay, who is the him?
It was Jesus.
Be careful. You're jumping all the way over to the New Testament. What is it talking about in context here? In context, what's it talking about? It's talking about the first Joshua. He says, a leader is going to come up after me, and he's going to lead you into the kingdom, and if you follow his instructions, you'll be safe. But a long time later, another Joshua came along, and what was his name?
Yeshua.
Well, we usually call him Jesus, but his real name was Joshua, remember? And of course, he was the one who ultimately fulfills the bill, the prophet who was like Moses. Now, for those who are experienced with ancient writings and from different nations around the world, it has become apparent that the faults of kings and military leaders were never spelled out in their writings. But in Scripture, we see that the faults of God's prophets and God's spiritual leaders are detailed. And I don't need to tell you that. You've all seen it and read it yourselves. Moses did not want to accept God's call. Abraham lied on multiple occasions. Nathan and Isaiah gave some messages to their kings and later had to change those messages. Jonah's prejudice almost cost him his life, but those people are held up in Scripture as prophets from whom we are to learn lessons. So, our question again is, what kind of people does God call to be his prophets? Well, are they certain, do they have a certain kind of profession? Well, Jeremiah and Ezekiel were of priestly families. Isaiah, Daniel, and Zephaniah belonged to royal family. Elisha was a farmer. Amos was a shepherd. Deborah was serving as a judge. Jonah and Huldah served as counselors to kings. A number of the prophets we know about wrote books, but others did not. But each one carried a message from God to his people, sometimes to specific individuals, and sometimes to God's people as a whole. And just as a little quiz as we're going along here, that you all know the answer to, what do we call people who speak on God's behalf to other people?
Prophets.
Prophets. That's what we're talking about. So, yes, hold on.
So we are now all called to be prophets, because we are supposed to be his friends, that we're supposed to represent him right. You asked a few minutes ago, how come we don't have too many Moses now? And yeah, maybe there's going to be that special group, the 144,000, but because Christ fulfilled all the Old Testament and everything, and he was the ultimate prophet because he came to represent God to us. Mm-hmm. And now he says, you go and teach other people. Be my friends. That's what I want. So the best qualification is to be God's friend.
Yes, absolutely. Right. Yes, Gary.
Well, how do you explain Balaam? Balaam.
Do I need to explain Balaam?
Well, he was a prophet of God.
Yes. Well, what about the prophet in 1 Kings 13 who lied and resulted in the death of another prophet?
Well, that's the next thing that needs to be.
There were lots of false prophets in the scriptures, and there will be lots of false prophets in our day.
So are you saying that Balaam was a false prophet?
Yes. Did he represent God correctly? No.
Well, he did up to a point until he got the bribe.
And then?
Well, he's still up to that point.
So who was his true God? The true God or money?
Well, after a while, you found out it was money.
Yeah, afraid
but, so. But before that, he was known as a prophet of God.
Sure.
And as you read his story, it seems like he was carrying out the office till to a point where it got cut off.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And even though he was still trying to curse Israel, he was still in the office, it seems like.
Well, go ahead.
It's a two-edged sword, I guess, mm-hmm. because God went back and kept him from doing it.
Mm-hmm.
So.
By the way, there's someone else in the Balaam story who was also a prophet. Do you remember who else was a prophet in that story?
His donkey.
Sure. Didn't he speak on God's behalf? Absolutely. So we have a donkey prophet.
So we have three things to explain.
The donkey did a better job than Balaam did, I think, at that point in time. Don.
If I tell you a half-truth, am I truthful or am I a liar?
Where is this
half-truth? That sounds like the old story I used to hear back in my college days when I was studying like something and people could come around and they would ask this question, my college buddies would say, do you think people can go around half asleep? And of course your mid-year response, yeah, you know, I see people going around half asleep all the time. He says, so if you go around half asleep, does that mean you can do that 24 hours a day and get 12 hours of sleep? So yeah, that's like your story there. Well, let's talk about a couple of other specific examples. And, of course, you could guess, since we're going to end up talking about Ellen White, we need to talk about some ladies. So why do you think Miriam was called a prophetess? Did she predict the future? We don't have any evidence of it. How many specific things can you think of that Miriam did? What did she do? What the things in the recorded in the Bible that Miriam did? Led the singing, okay? When they crossed the Red Sea, we should go back before that. The first thing we know that Miriam did was?
She babysat Moses.
She babysat Moses, okay? And then the next thing we know that she did, she led the singing when they had gained the victory by crossing through the Dead Sea, not Dead Sea, by crossing through the Red Sea on dry ground. And she apparently was the one who led out in the singing and rejoicing after that experience. Okay, what else do we know that she did? Yes.
She caused problem between herself and Moses' wife, Zipporah.
Oh, boy. I didn't think prophets were supposed to do that kind of stuff.
Well, this is a female prophet.
You're going to get yourself into big-time trouble there, buddy. Okay, let me read the story just to remind you. Moses had married a Cushite woman. This is Numbers 12. And Miriam and Aaron criticized him for it. And of course, considering the fact that she was the one who was picked out for punishment, there's good reason to suspect that she was the leader in this. She criticized Moses for it. Here's this little brother that she took care of from the time he was a little baby, and here he is married to this lady who isn't the right color. They said, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken to us? And probably what happened here, as you remember, this happened right after Jethro brought Moses' wife back to him after Moses had sent her home when he was part way to Egypt. He said, no, you better go back home. So now his wife comes back, and now the family meets her for the first time, and Moses is starting to listen to Jethro, and he's starting to listen to his wife instead of listening only to Aaron and Miriam. So you can see where, you know, maybe where some of this jealousy arises. The Lord heard what they said. Now, Moses was a humble man, more humble than anyone else on earth, and this was the context for that statement. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, can you imagine this? Try to imagine this. Just picture it in your mind. I want the three of you to come out to the tent of my presence. Line up right there. They went, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called out, Aaron, Miriam. The two of them stepped forward. You can see the first graders in school. Step forward. And the Lord said, now hear what I have to say. When there are prophets among you, I reveal myself to them in visions and speak to them in dreams. It is different when I speak with my servant Moses. I have put him in charge of all my people Israel. So I speak to him face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He has even seen my form. How dare you speak against my servant Moses? Now, I don't know. Some of you might have had the experience of having your little brother tell you what to do. I get that kind of experience every once in a while. May not be so easy to take, especially when you're young, right? Yes.
When you say that God spoke to him directly, I think that's the difference between a prophet and a regular teacher or pastor, because I don't catch the difference between the prophet and others sometimes, and I think there is a difference.
Okay, between prophets and others?
Yes, because
are you gonna tell me what the difference is, or you're not sure?
Because you mentioned that the donkey is a prophet.
He prophesied.
He spoke on God's behalf to Balaam, no question about it.
But it seems that in the Bible, there is a difference between...
You don't want the donkey getting ahead of you, is that what you're saying?
No.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Why the Bible doesn't call everybody's prophets if everybody's preaching the truth? They are speaking in behalf of God.
You need to stick around till we get down to the end of this quarter, because I'm sure that's what we're going to talk about in the later lessons. Because I will tell you, I personally very strongly believe that there are verses in the book of Revelation that say that at the end of time, God will have a whole group of people who are his prophets. They are known as the 144,000. So, forgive me for predicting the future. I'm not a prophet. Well, I would like to be a prophet, but and I hope that in some ways I have a chance to speak for God in these classes and elsewhere. But we all should be prophets. Okay, so we've talked about Miriam. Now let's talk about Deborah. The prophetess Deborah not only functioned as a judge, respected by the people of Israel in Judges 5, but was clearly recognized as a spiritual leader and someone who represented God's will. Barak felt reluctant. He's not the one running for president. Barak felt reluctant to go on into battle without her approval, even her presence. Huldah was consulted by King Josiah at a time when the nation was just about to go into captivity. And the verses are there. It is interesting that Josiah chose to consult Huldah despite the fact that living in the country and probably in the near vicinity of Jerusalem were Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Daniel, and Ezekiel, two of whom were his relatives. And he chose to consult Huldah. What does this tell us? Well,
Gordon,
hey, Don, I guess, Gordon, this is your chance to speak up about women prophets, right?
I'm all in favor of women. I've been converted.
Okay. In the times of the New Testament, the church leaders were often referred to as apostles. In some respects, that word has some parallel meanings with the word prophet. An apostle is someone who is sent out as a kind of ambassador. And we've said a prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of someone else. That would be a kind of an ambassador. But there were also church leaders referred to as prophets in the New Testament. We've already looked at some of those passages. Apostles and prophets working together were the ones who led to the great steps forward in the spread of the gospel in the times in the New Testament. It was unnamed prophets in the church in Antioch who first took the giant step of preaching the gospel directly to Gentiles. We spoke about that in our last lesson. Those apostles and prophets of the New Testament not only had the message of the entire Old Testament, but also the life and experience and knowledge about Jesus, his life and his death, to inspire them and give additional meaning to their message. So now I need to ask this next question, and it's based partly on what you said. If I stand up here and tell you what I learned from Scripture and from learning from others who are Ellen White and so forth, and I'm doing my very best to, speak the truth about God, does that make me a prophet?
You're prophesying.
I'm prophesying? Okay. You mean I come up to the donkey level at least?
No, I think it's... If you have a pecking order of those who would tell the truth or carry God's message, you've got the Malat Yahweh, uh-huh. Messenger of the Lord, mm-hmm. The Lord's messenger. And that's what Ellen White says. I'm not that of a prophet, which is really a higher in the pecking order.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yes.
Look, the Sister White said that the Lord has gave James a great deal of light. And the Lord told her to tell him to write it down for the benefit of the people. Mm-hmm. But she never mentioned, and she makes the difference between him and her. She's called prophet, and he's not called prophet.
She says, prophet. Don't call me a prophet. She says, I'm a messenger. God has chosen me as a messenger.
Well, you haven't searched all about the prophet title, because she... call herself.
We call her a prophet.
No, she called herself a prophet. Mm-hmm. I can show it to you. But she said that she is the... Oh, I forgot the word. She's the unique person, mm-hmm. that we can call her prophet. Mm-hmm. Nobody else. Even though the Lord has been using James or A.T. Jones, or Wagner, or whoever. But she's the only prophet.
I don't have any trouble with that at all.
Okay.
Yes.
You know, when Jesus came, he again, I just go back to the same old. He just said, I call you no longer my servant, servant, prophet, servant, apostle, servant, everything. I want you to be my friends. And he goes, go ye into all the world and teach people. Mm-hmm. And he says also, you know, the whole thing about the Old Testament was to bring us to the point where Jesus was here to explain it. This is what I want you to be, you know, my friends. And from now on, you don't have to be taught or anything, you know, because you'll have it in your heart and in your mind. What is it that, who I am? I'm God. Mm-hmm. And so I think we all have the ability to be prophets, but I think that being friends, being trying to represent God just to other people, to be, you know, like Moses, to be concerned about his reputation, that makes us better than just a prophet or an apostle, anything else.
Yeah. Well, the scriptures, if we could boil it down into a few phrases, is God's effort to answer the questions that Satan has raised. It's God's effort to prove that he is the true God, the only true God. And it's his effort to convince us that living his kind of a life is the best way to live. To be willing to, we who are naturally born selfish individuals who prefer to go Satan's path and do things, I mean, we think we can do it better. That's human nature. But instead of going that route with Satan, to say, God, I want to do it your way. I want your name to be first. I want to represent you correctly to others. If that's the message of Scripture as I see it, if we could get that message, and if we had a whole group of people that said, God's reputation comes first, the truth about God comes first, we want to be God's friends by representing him correctly to the world, Jesus would be able to come back again. Well, obviously, prophets have included a very diverse group of people right through the history of the Bible. Some were also called apostles. Some of them were guilty of major mistakes. Why do you think God arranged for the recording of their sins? Does it encourage you or discourage you to dwell on the sins of prophets? Not that we need to dwell on them, but even talk about them. The sin of Moses kept him out of the kingdom, at least temporarily. Do we have any prophets or apostles in our church today? We've already discussed that sort of secondarily. Sometimes we read a prophecy being made by people in our day. Often they prove to be incorrect. Occasionally one will make a prediction which turns out to be remarkably accurate. Should we give credence to these prophecies? What do we learn about God by looking at the people through whom he chose to work? Based on your answer, do you think God will be willing to work through you, through us? Is God looking for a new generation of prophets? That's the question for today. Let's pray. Our wonderful Father, as we explore the nature and character, mistakes and habits, and personalities of the people you chose to represent you, may we get some glimpses into what you truly want. May we become more like you. May we be prophets in the best possible sense by speaking the truth about you every opportunity that we have. And may we, if it's your will, be a part of that group that will stand fast at the end of time, looking the devil straight in the face and saying, I'm sorry. The message you have about God is not correct. The God I know is rather like this, not like the God you're talking about. And may we, if it is your will, be able to stand someday and look up and say, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming.